Well, good morning, church. So glad you could join us online today. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 is where we will be this morning. If you go to the second half of your Bible, it's getting towards the end. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then that's where you will find the book of Acts. I would love for you to have your Bible open or have the passage on another device so you could follow along with God's word today. I'll have the words on the screen as well. I preached on this passage a few years ago when we were going through the entire book of Acts as a church, and we're coming back to it today because I believe it will be helpful and encouraging for us based on the circumstances we find ourselves in. Five weeks ago, we began this series, Needy, because while we are always needy, there are times when the significance of our neediness is painfully obvious, and we knew that this pandemic was going to be one of those times. And our desire for us as a church is that we would depend on Jesus to meet all of our needs. And maybe you are a guest with us this morning, and maybe someone sent you the link to this message, and you're just checking us out, and you aren't sure what you believe. I want you to know that that the only one who can meet all of your needs is Jesus. He's the only one that can meet all of your needs. And I'm sure that you're not convinced of that yet, but I am thankful that I have the opportunity to tell you about him this morning. Because in this time of crisis, we are reminding ourselves of three foundational truths that haven't changed. Three truths that haven't changed. The first is that God is sovereign. When everything seems out of control, he is still in control. And we admit that that creates questions for us sometimes. Sometimes we're not sure what God is doing, but we're thankful that we know where to go with those questions. At least we know that our God isn't surprised or caught off guard when tragedy strikes. At least we have assurance that our pain is not pointless because God is sovereign. We also know that he cares. He is not indifferent to our struggles or pain. He sees our tears. He hears our cries, and he knows our anxious thoughts. He cares. And thirdly, we know that he is near to the brokenhearted. He is present in the mess and in the struggle. And so we are fighting to believe as a church that short-term circumstances are a poor measure of the long-term character of our God. He hasn't changed. He was good a month ago, he is good today, and he will be good forever. He is sovereign, he cares, and he is near to us. And that is why we are depending on him to meet all of our needs, even in the middle of a crisis. And as we come to Acts chapter 12 this morning, we find that the early church was facing a crisis of their own. And really, they are caught in the middle of a confrontation between King Herod and God himself. And I'm going to spoil the ending of that confrontation for you this morning. God wins, because he always does. No man can stop what God is doing. No opposition can stop the gospel from advancing. And that is what this chapter demonstrates. God has promised to build his church, and not even the gates of hell can prevail against it. And the end of this chapter is going to show the end of an evil king who tried to end the church. But before that, we have a dramatic rescue story in the first 18 verses of this passage. And the first 5 verses of Acts chapter 12 set the scene for this rescue that is going to take place. So Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, it says this: "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So here we have a church that is in crisis, primarily because King Herod is opposing them. This is Herod Agrippa I, the grandson of Herod the Great, the one that tried to murder Jesus when he was young. Herod Agrippa ruled from 37 to 44 AD, and he had good political relationships that allowed him to just keep adding Jewish territories into his realm of power. And so he was, by the time we get to Acts chapter 12, the king of the Jews. And the early church is experiencing his cruelty. He has James, the apostle, killed. This is James, one of the sons of thunder, the brother of John. This is one of the three disciples that was in Jesus' inner circle. He was one of the ones that experienced events with Jesus that the other 12 didn't get to experience, like the transfiguration. And now he is one of the most important leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And just like that, in one short verse, he's gone. He's killed. And before you even have time to process that, as you are reading the text, you find out that Peter is also arrested. The leader of the Jerusalem church, the most prominent Christian leader in the world at that point, Peter is in chains, and the plan was for him to be put to death as well. And you add to that crisis, the reason why Peter was arrested was because the killing of James pleased the Jews. So in the court of public opinion in Jerusalem, the church was losing. They weren't wanted. The Jewish leaders would have eliminated all of them if possible. And then you have this king, King Herod, who is basing his decisions on what the people want, and they don't want followers of Jesus in Jerusalem. And by the way, appeasing the people is why Herod was waiting until after the Jewish festival was over to do anything with Peter, because he wouldn't dare perform an execution during the Passover. So this is what the church is up against. The public is against them. The government was against them. James was dead, and Peter was about to be. They are in crisis. This circumstance was bigger than them, but it wasn't bigger than their God. Followers of Jesus have not been promised a life without trouble, problems, or pain. In fact, we have been promised the opposite. We've been promised that there will be trouble and there will be pain. But we also have the assurance that God is greater than our trouble and our problems and our pain. And I appreciate the end of verse 5, especially right now, which says, "So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church." The church didn't have anywhere they could turn except to God in prayer. They were at the point where prayer wasn't just one of their options, it was their only option. Remember, we saw a couple weeks ago that prayer is recognizing we can't, but God can. Prayer is recognizing we can't, but God can. And this was their only resource. He was the only one that they could turn to. Everyone else was against them. But when prayer is all you have, you still have a lot. When prayer is all you have, you still have a lot. Haven't we learned that, church? When prayer is all that you have, you still have access to the source of all authority and power. When prayer is all that you have, you still have the ear of the God of the universe who is in control and cares about his children. When prayer is all that you have, you still have a lot. And the early church had so much against them. A cruel king, the court of public opinion. But when the Lord is on your side, you always have a majority. Look at verse 6. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in his cell. So it's the night before Peter's supposed to be killed, and Peter is chained to soldiers in prison, and he's sleeping, which is pretty impressive when you think about it. He wasn't trying to escape. He wasn't shaking his chained fist at God for allowing this to happen, even though he had done so much for him. He wasn't fearful like he was the night that Jesus was arrested. No, Peter is sleeping. Verse 7, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting." Wow. So the church had a crisis, but they also had a God who delivers. A God who delivers. And the night before Peter was to be executed, an angel shows up and light fills the room, and Peter is still sound asleep. And so if you're a sound sleeper, Peter is your guy, okay? Peter's your guy. An angel shows up with light all around it, and Peter is still sleeping. And I just love how the angel goes full mom mode on Peter in this passage. So the angel appears, the light comes on in the room, and that doesn't work. So the angel punches Peter in the ribs. "Get up. Hurry. Put your clothes on. Don't forget your shoes. Tie them. And for goodness sake, wear a coat. You're going to get sick." Right? This is exactly what the angel does. Parents, do you remember the good old days when you actually had to get your kids up and out of the house? Remember like 2 months ago when you used to have to do that? You can relate to this angel right now. And Peter, meanwhile, just thinks he's having a vision. And so he's just sleepwalking through this whole thing. He doesn't think it's real. And what I love about this is that Peter is totally passive in this whole story. This was not about Peter's escape from prison. This was about Peter being rescued. They get past the first guard, and then the second guard, and the tension builds, and they finally come to the iron gate of the city. What are you going to do now? What's going to happen? And that gate just opens on its own. And I'm intrigued by the wording in verse 10, which tells us about the iron gate. It says it opened for them of its own accord. And that word in the original language literally means that it opened of its own impulse, which is strange because gates don't have those. Right, today, some may have a computer chip that tells them when to open, but the iron gate of the city didn't have an impulse. This is a figure of speech because inanimate objects don't have wills or desires, but God does. And God opened the gate because, as Piper says, even mindless materials obey the mind of God because God is always the ultimate cause. God is always the ultimate cause. We believe that, don't we, church? We believe that we have a God who is always the ultimate cause. He is sovereign. He wasn't up in heaven looking down at Peter and the angel and saying, "Well, it's an iron gate, Peter. There's nothing I can do." No, when God says move, mindless matter gets a mind to move. And I'm encouraged by this because we all face seemingly mindless obstacles all throughout our lives. I can think of one pretty big mindless obstacle that we have been facing as a community over the last few weeks and months. And it can be tempting in these times to just conclude that things are random and up to chance, but not in the universe that my God is sovereign over. Because God isn't up in heaven saying, "Well, it's a mindless virus, guys. There's nothing I can do." This isn't the luck of the draw. This isn't random. God is still in control. And if God still has a purpose for us, not even mindless obstacles can stop us. Haven't we seen that, church? Can we testify about that today? If God still has a purpose for us, mindless obstacles can't stop us. The gate opens on its own accord because God gave a mindless object a mind to move. And Peter probably would have been amazed at that if he had realized that it was real life. But he still thought he was dreaming. It wasn't until the angel left that Peter realized that this was all really happening, that he realized that this was true. And can you just imagine him in that moment? The angel leaves and he's like, "Wait a minute, I'm actually free. Like this is real. Yes." And then he remembers that he's a fugitive. Yes. Right? Goes and hides somewhere. Gotta get undercover. He goes to the home of John Mark's mom. And there is a prayer meeting going on for him in the middle of the night. Look at verse 12. When he realized that this was really happening, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. I love this. So the church is praying through the night for Peter. And Peter comes to the house where the church is praying, and he starts knocking on the door, and the girl named Rhoda comes to it. She was probably pretty nervous when she heard that knock, by the way. Because usually when someone knocks on your door in the middle of the night, it isn't a good thing. But then she recognizes Peter's voice and is so excited that she forgets to let him in. She runs back and interrupts the prayer meeting to announce that Peter is at the door. And why is he at the door, Rhoda? Because you forgot to let him in. And so I love verse 15. And they said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. So you can see this argument unfolding while Peter's outside. Girl, you are out of your mind. And she's like, it's really him. And they're like, if Peter's at the door, then why would we be praying for him? She says, I heard his voice. They say, it must be his angel. And this argument is only interrupted by Peter knocking. Like, seriously, guys, please, just let me in. It's really me. And here's what I love about the church's response in that moment. I love that they had enough faith to pray, even though they didn't have much faith in their prayers. They had enough faith to pray, even though they didn't have much faith in their prayers. Can anybody else relate to that? Isn't that where we have found ourselves the last few weeks? Maybe you're sitting at home this morning. You'll be like, nope, Pastor Tim, I never doubted this entire time. Well, good for you. But I'm sure the rest of us have had our doubts. I'm sure the rest of us have said some prayers over the last few weeks and then thought, well, I'm not really sure if that's going to make a difference. 5 weeks ago, I stood on this platform to preach for the first time after finding out that the coronavirus had gotten a hold in our church before we even knew that it was in our county. I stood here knowing that we had two deacons who were in ICU on ventilators and they had been declining all weekend. I had gotten a text at 2 a.m. that morning from one of them that sounded like the last text he would ever send me. And so we turned to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we saw the promise that God's grace is sufficient for us, that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And we wanted to fight to believe that God's grace is enough because he's enough, that Jesus is the one we need. And then we prayed. We prayed. We recognized that we couldn't, but that God could. And we kept praying. And we prayed more than we had ever prayed before. And we skipped meals and we prayed. And things got worse before they got better. And we kept praying. And people were in and out of the hospital. But two of our deacons remained on ventilators in ICU. And then Peter, not the one in Acts chapter 12, our Peter, who had been so close to death, got better. And we celebrated that, didn't we, church? We praised God. We saw the video of him last week at Easter talking about how God heals and thanking us for our prayers. And meanwhile, Glenn Perkins was in a coma. And he had been for over 3 weeks. And we prayed for a miracle. And at times the doctors told the family that they probably needed to start to consider end-of-life care. And we prayed for a miracle. And I'm not sure how much faith we had in those prayers, but we had enough faith to pray. And then a plasma donation that matched Glenn's blood type came last Friday. And then in God's sovereignty, on Easter Sunday morning, which, by the way, historically is a great day for a miracle to happen, our God decides to show off a little bit. And on the day that we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, Glenn wakes up from his coma. And he's able to be brought off a ventilator, and he improves throughout the week. So this morning, Glenn is watching this service from his daughter's house. So, hey, Glenn, I love you. We all love you. I just think I speak for the entire church when I say that we are celebrating God's healing for you today. We're so thankful for what God has done in your life. We're praising him today. How awesome is our God, church? How awesome is our God? I hope you're praising him this morning. I hope you're giving him glory today. We're so thankful for doctors and nurses and medicine and blood donations. And we are thankful for the power of prayer. I'm so thankful that we have a story to tell as a church. I told my son DeAndre just a couple days ago that Mr. Glenn was getting better, and without missing a beat, my son says, yeah, because I prayed for him. I said, that's right, buddy. We prayed for him, and we have a God who hears and heals. And sometimes you read stories in the Bible, and they just seem so far from our reality, don't they? Like what you see happening there just doesn't seem to be happening in our life. But it doesn't feel as much that way today, does it? It feels like we're part of something that comes right out of the text of Scripture. And that's not because the circumstances are the same or the environment is the same. It's because our God is the same. The same God in the church of Jerusalem was praying to on that night in Acts chapter 12 is the same God that we have been earnestly praying to for the last month. And I know that there were times that we might not have had a lot of faith in our prayers, but we had enough faith to pray, because our confidence is not in our prayers. Our confidence is in the one we are praying to. Our hope is not in our prayers. It's not about saying the exact right words. It's not about saying these things that can just lock God into a contract where he has to do what we say. No, our hope is not in our prayers. Our hope is in the God we are praying to. And often, I will struggle to have confidence in my prayers. But I have a lot of confidence in my God. I have a lot of confidence in my God. God, this seems impossible, but nothing is impossible for you. And the church in Acts chapter 12 was praying through the night, and they were interrupted by the answer to their prayers knocking at the door. Peter continued knocking in verse 16, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, calm down, guys, calm down, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. Peter calms everyone down and says, have I got a story to tell you? Tells them everything that happened. He gives them instructions to pass it along. Imagine all the other small groups that were gathered in other houses to pray that night, not knowing that their prayers had already been answered because you couldn't just send them a text. The church had a great crisis, but they also had a great Deliverer. And God's deliverance is greater than our crisis. Have we found that to be true, church? God's deliverance is greater than our crisis. And not just because we have seen God come through in the last few weeks. No, our confidence isn't based on our current situation. Our confidence is based on our eternal God who hasn't change. We don't want to base our responses on what we see and feel in the moment. We want to base our responses on the greater truth that no matter what happens, our God is still God. He is always working for his glory and our joy. And so in our times of crisis, our hope is not in some magic words we say. Our hope is in the fact that when we pray, we have the ear of the loving, gracious, all-powerful, sovereign God of the universe who cares. He cares about us, and he cares about the advancement of the gospel even more. See, Acts chapter 12 concludes by telling us about the ending of King Herod's life. He was struck down because he made himself to be a god rather than giving glory to the one true God. And his end is contrasted with what it says in verse 24. Look at this. It says, but the word of God increased and multiplied. Because God and his word will always prevail. This is the truth that you see throughout Scripture. When you are for Jesus, you win. When you oppose Jesus, you lose. And this was actually the greatest crisis for all of us. Our greatest crisis is not the coronavirus. Our greatest crisis is that we all at one point were opposed to the God of the universe. We were all his enemy because of our sin. We were all created by God and for God. We were created to give him glory, but instead of fulfilling our purpose for as his creation, we have all chosen to live for ourselves. Right? We seek our own glory rather than God's glory. We seek after the temporary rather than the eternal. But God's deliverance was greater than our crisis. Because when we were captive in bondage to our sin and without any hope, Jesus came on a rescue mission from heaven. And by the way, we were like Peter, totally passive in this rescue story. We were totally passive in this act of deliverance. There was nothing that I did to earn this at all. No good works could save. I could never be good enough to earn God's favor. Our deliverance was all because of Jesus and nothing because of us, and that is good news. Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I should have lived, and he died the gruesome death that you and I deserve to die. He took the just punishment of all of our sin on himself at the cross. But just one death thought it had claimed another victim. Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death for us. So maybe you're watching me today and your life is just a mess. Maybe you live with the weight of guilt and shame because of what you have done, or maybe you just feel hopeless. Maybe you look at our current situation and our current crisis and you just don't want to keep going another day. I want you to know that you don't have to live under the weight of guilt or the despair of hopelessness anymore, because forgiveness has a name and his name is Jesus. Hope has a name and his name is Jesus. And if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all of your sins can be forgiven. No matter what you've done, no matter the guilt that you feel this morning, your slate can be wiped clean because of what Jesus has done for you. You can be part of the eternal family of God, not based on what you have done, but because of what Jesus has done. We have a great crisis, but God's deliverance is greater than our crisis. We can have the confidence that he will always prevail, because the greatest war, the war against sin and death, has already been won. God's deliverance is greater than our crisis. You see, Herod couldn't stop what God was doing because the work was already done. So sure, Herod could kill James, but he couldn't put the resurrected King Jesus back in the grave. He could arrest Peter, but you can't put shackles on the message of Jesus' death and resurrection. And that's why even a pandemic can't stop what God is doing, because the work is already done. The church isn't about being in a building. It's about a message that Jesus saves, that Jesus delivers, that Jesus reigns. And so today, we are celebrating as a church because God has brought physical healing to those that we love. But we prayed for miracles and Jesus has answered. And so we're praising him today. And we're doing so knowing that God has a greater work to accomplish than just physical healing. Do you know that, church? He wants to bring spiritual healing to people's lives. And maybe it's your life. Maybe today's the day that you need to place your faith in the death, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The physical healing that God brings is just a shadow of what he wants to do for you spiritually, of what he wants to do for your soul. And so I'm praying for the miracle of salvation to take place in your life today, so we can all join together in praising God that his deliverance is greater than our crisis. Let me pray for us as we close. King Jesus, we praise you this morning. We praise you for the physical deliverance that you have brought over these last couple weeks. We're so thankful for how you preserve the life of those that we love. We're so thankful that Glenn is listening to this message from his daughter's house this morning. We praise you for the miracle of his healing. And we also praise you for the miracle of spiritual healing that you have brought to our lives and that you want to bring to others. And so, God, may you use us to advance your kingdom, to make your name known. We want souls to be added to your kingdom because of what is taking place in this church. So use us for your honor and your glory, and we're going to give you all the praise, and we say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for joining us this morning, church. I miss you all so much, but I'm praising God with you today that his deliverance is greater than our crisis.